I invite you again to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We continue our study in the Lord's Prayer. We'll pray together. Father, how rich we are that you not only give us access to the throne of heaven, but you teach us those things that we should pray for. For we know not in and of ourselves what we would ask, but the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, out of the lips of the Son of God, teaches us. Help us to learn. Help us to pray. Teach us this morning how we could have victory over the great enemy of temptation. And Lord, we'll thank you in your blessed name. Amen. Years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote what may be the most insightful words that I've ever read concerning the issue of temptation. He said this: "No man knows how bad he is until first he has tried very hard to be good." Before you were saved, you didn't know how bad you were because you never really tried hard to be good. No man knows how bad he is until he first tries very hard to be good. Lewis goes on to say, "It is silly to think that good people don't know what temptation is. That's an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. Jesus, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man to know the full extent," and we'll talk about this next week, "of what temptation means." And I want you to know this. Our Lord not only understands what temptation is, but he knows how to conquer it. So we need to learn to listen to him, because every day we are faced with temptation over and over. And I think the greatest passage on dealing with temptation is right here in the Lord's Prayer that we are studying. So let me read it for us once again. I am praying that these words will burn in our soul. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So we started a few weeks ago studying the second half of this, our Lord's Prayer. Specifically, it has to do with our needs. A few weeks ago, we looked at verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." That verse covers all of the physical needs of this life. And to be honest, we probably pray this prayer most often of all of the six requests. But there are two more requests that deal with our needs, number 5 and number 6, and they specifically deal with our spiritual needs. And I would say that if you're like most Christians, most often these are the two that we neglect. Notice verse 13, our Lord says, "And do not lead us into temptation," this is our prayer, "but deliver us from evil." Jesus said that my disciples need to pray not only to be forgiven of sins in the past, but be preserved from sin in the future. To put it simply, this final request is a request for personal holiness. Now, you may remember from a couple of weeks ago, we noted that this is one request with two different sides. So first of all, there's the negative side. We're to pray for spiritual protection from sin. And then there's the positive side, we're to pray for an increase in personal holiness. Last time we begin with the negative side, verse 13. Notice again the words, and do not lead us into temptation. This is a prayer that God would protect our souls from sin. Now, we started last time just looking at the meaning of the word temptation. You remember the Greek word actually has two different senses to it. The first sense, sometimes when you see this Greek word, it is translated a trial or a test that is sent by God for our good, either to strengthen our faith or sometimes both, to reveal our faith to ourselves and to others. In other words, this is something that comes from God. It is intended for our good and the good of those around us. Deuteronomy 8:16 would be an example of this. Moses writes, in the wilderness, God fed you with manna that he might, here's the Hebrew equivalent, that he might test you so that he might do good to you in the end. In other words, God put you in the middle of a trial. It was a test so that it might increase your faith and demonstrate your faith to those around you. So very often this Greek word is translated a test or a trial, meaning it comes from God. It's intended to do us good, either by strengthening us or demonstrating our faith to those around us. Look at his faith in the trial that he's enduring so obediently. Now, there's a second sense in which this word is used. And when it's used the second way, it's translated most often temptation. And this is an internal solicitation to sin. You remember James chapter 1 and verse 14. Each one is tempted, there's our word, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, produces death. Obviously, in that context, the temptation doesn't come from God. It is not coming to us for a good purpose. In a sense, the word is used as something that is enticing us to sin that will lead to an evil end. Now, because of the context here in Matthew 6, the translators rightly do not translate the word here test or trial, but they rightly translate it temptation. It's that second sense of the Greek word. It is a solicitation to evil. So they chose the right word for us. Now, another question we answered last week, not only what does the word mean, but what is this temptation, this solicitation to sin, where does it come from? We all experience temptation, but what are the sources that solicit us to evil? We saw last time primarily there is three of them. Number one, there's our own flesh. That is our unredeemed humanness. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, unbelievers, Paul says, are in the flesh. They are, and you may remember this if you were saved later in life, they are dominated by their sinful, internal, fleshly cravings. In the next verse, verse 9, Paul says this, but believers are not in or dominated by the flesh, but they are in or dominated by the Spirit. So no longer is our unredeemed humanness dominating us, but it's still part of us. It is still there. There is a part of us still that is unredeemed. And it's from that part of us, that unredeemed part of us, the Bible calls the flesh, that these evil cravings are constantly lurking. James 1:14, they spring up from that which is the unredeemed part of us, and they become a source of temptation to us. Internal sinful cravings. Now, there's a second source of temptation we identified last week, and that is this world or this cosmos, this evil system that Satan has designed. According, you remember the 1 John chapter 2, there are three pillars that cross every generation, every geographical location, and every culture. They are the three pillars that hold up this satanically designed cosmos in which we live. There is the lust of the flesh, that is the craving to satisfy the various physical appetites of the body. Secondly, there is the lust of the eyes, the craving for what we see. I see, I want, I buy. That is the materialistic allure from our world for us to possess and to have. And then there's the boastful pride of life. That has to do with our reputation, our self-esteem, the desire to be somebody, to be thought of as somebody, to look good in front of others, to be popular. It is those three ideas that make up the world system that Satan has created. If you want to get an up-close look, just turn on the television. Get on the internet. And you'll discover it's these three concepts that drive everything in our world. It is the system which Satan and his minions have designed, and they are constantly bombarding us with temptations to evil. A third pillar that is the source of temptation is the devil. Now, I made the argument that you could trace all of our temptations ultimately back to the devil. Our flesh is stamped with the character of Satan. You remember John chapter 8 and verse 44, speaking to unbelievers, Jesus says, "You do the cravings of your father." He's speaking of Satan. So some of the temptations that we have come from our flesh, but our flesh is stamped with the cravings of our father Satan. Some of our temptation comes from the world system, which was designed by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the god of this world. Ephesians 2:2, he is the ruler of this world. Ephesians 6:11, there are world forces of darkness, demonic forces of wickedness that are at work throughout our world. So in a sense, you might argue that all of our temptations find their source in Satan, but this third one in particular is a bit more direct. There are times in our lives where we face temptations that directly come, maybe not from Satan, who's not omniscient, but from his demons that are specifically tailored for us in our lives and our weakness, to which Satan or his demons would like to lure us into evil. You have to understand Satan knows your weakness. He's smarter than you. He's been tempting men for a lot longer than you and I have been alive. His demons tempted Noah. They tempted all of the saints of the Old Testament. They're in this room this morning. They are evil spirits and evil empire of spirits who are intending to use the circumstances of life to lure us into sin. So when you look at your own temptations, sometimes it seems they only come from one source. Normally that would be our inner flesh. But I want you to know, almost all of the time when you and I are tempted, our temptations come from two, if not three, of those sources. Let me give you an example. Think about Judas. Judas was tempted to betray Christ. So where did Judas's temptation come from? What were the sources of Judas' temptation to betray our Lord? Well, number one, obviously from Satan. You remember John chapter 13 and verse 2. Satan placed it in the heart of Judas to betray Christ. So number one, the temptation that Judas faced to betray Jesus came from the devil. But also he was tempted by the world system. You remember it was the Pharisees. They were offering money. In other words, they played off of his greedy, covetous nature, and they offered him money, which is part of this world system, the desire to possess, and they played off that. That's part of the world system, to feed into your greed, to allure you with stuff. But in addition to that, there was already resident within the heart of Judas, in his flesh, you would say, a heart of greed and covetousness, which is resident in all of our hearts. You remember Judas was the man who kept the money bag for the disciples. He was their little banker, if you will. He would carry a bag of money that they would use to buy food and whatever else they would need. And in John chapter 12, it said he had been stealing habitually from the bag. In other words, he didn't need a lot of help. Satan did. Satan was a source. The world was a source. But even his own flesh desired greed. The greed he was offered from the religious leaders, the money. So, let me give you some homework. And I don't often give homework, but I think this would be a good homework. Think about what are two or three or maybe four of the greatest temptations that you most commonly face in your life. I'm talking about those temptations. It seems no matter what you do, they just dog your life. So I want you to take a step back once you identify those temptations. And ask yourself this question: what is most frequently the source or the sources of each of those temptations? Because we're not really going to have victory over the temptation unless we understand the source or the sources through which them temptations are attacking us and assaulting us. Now, last week, we also identified the meaning of temptation. It was a solicitation to evil. So we identified the sources of temptation, the world, the flesh, the devil. So I want to begin this morning with this, the prayer for protection. So we understand what temptation is. It's a solicitation to evil. We understand the various sources. But what about this prayer for protection? Well, let's look at verse 13 again. Father implied, do not lead us into temptation. So to put it simply, this is a prayer for spiritual protection. Now, I told you last week that there is a lot of complexity here. There is a ton of theology behind this little prayer. Let me give you some of it, and we'll dig into some of it more next week too. Behind this request, there is an understanding of the universal sovereignty and providence of God. Because you do not ask or pray to God to protect you unless you understand that He can, that He is ultimately sovereign, that He controls all things. Now also, behind this prayer, there has to be an understanding of our own ineptness, of our own fleshly weakness. You see, you don't pray this prayer if you think you could conquer or endure temptation on your own. This prayer is, God, I am not able in and of myself to deal with these spiritual attacks. I am completely weak and inept to deal with them on my own. There's another theological idea that must be understood, and that is an understanding behind this request that we have a Father who is abundant in compassion and mercy. Let me give you one commentator here. God would be perfectly just if He just allowed us to be completely swallowed up by our sin and destroyed by Satan. We understand that God doesn't owe us criminals who are violating His law. He doesn't owe it to us to help us have victory. He doesn't owe it to us to strengthen us to endure the temptation. God would be completely just if He allowed us to follow our sinful cravings, follow the allurement of the world, trip over the allure of Satan, and stumble to our own destruction. He would be just if He allowed that. But that is not our Father. Psalm 103 and verse 13, just as a human father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him, His children. And you see, it's understanding that moves us to cry out and to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Now, you remember I told you a few weeks ago that every word our Lord speaks is rich with meaning. So let's look at a few of these words. The word lead, do not lead us into temptation. Literally, it means to bring or to carry. So it's used in the New Testament. I'm not going to go through the various circumstances, but it's used of causing someone to enter into a certain condition, a certain location, a certain set of circumstances. Jesus is teaching us here that we are to ask the Father, Father, do not cause us to enter into the various circumstances that becomes a solicitation to evil. So I begin my day, Father, lead me not into the various circumstances that the world has set out before me, that Satan or his minions may be laying trap for me, that my own heart might be craving, Lord, lead me not, do not cause me to enter those circumstances that become a solicitation to evil. Now, if you're thinking with me, then maybe that would raise the question, why do we even need to pray this prayer? Because don't we understand that God doesn't tempt anyone to sin? So why would we ask him not to lead us if he's not tempting us in the first place? James 1:13, James writes, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. God, it's your fault. For God is completely untemptable and neither does he tempt any man. Understand this. God will never act with the purpose of tempting you or tempting anyone else to evil or to sin. That's the role of our own sinful lust. That's the role of the world system. That's the role of Satan. God is not the source of our temptation. But here's where we need to put our thinking caps on, and it does get a bit complex. Because God is sovereign, what that means is that everything that comes into our lives only comes by his permission, only comes through providence. So let's just take a moment here. Let's step back. And I want us to wrestle a little bit with this thought. So stick with me, it's foundational. I think if we could understand this, then it'll better help us to get our minds around what Jesus is instructing, commanding us to pray here. So let's consider, first of all, what God's relationship to temptation is. Because there must be a relationship, because we are praying, instructed by our Lord to pray, that God would lead us not into temptation. So what is his relationship? If he doesn't tempt us, what's the relationship? Well, let me tell you. Number one, so get these. Number one, God never tempts us to sin, but God does sovereignly permit temptation in our lives. He sovereignly permits it so that he might use it for his own purposes and direct it to his own good ends. Now, sometimes our flesh can turn the circumstances, the trials, the test, same word, that God uses to bring into our lives for good. You know, God places me in traffic. He wants to use that for my good, that I would respond patiently and kindly to those around me outside the car and those around me inside the car. That's his intention. But my sinful flesh wants to take that trial, this word, and wants to use it for sin. I am going to become impatient, angry, hostile, irritable. So God sovereignly permits temptation in our lives, but it's always for his own purposes, good purposes, to a good end. There are times, therefore, when God allows Satan to bring temptation into our lives. Now, there's several biblical examples. I gave you some. Let me just repeat them with this thought in mind. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and he moved in the heart of David to number the men or the army of Israel. And what ended up happening is David took a census and it was just a reflection of David's own pride. I don't have to depend upon God to protect my kingdom because I have this vast army. And I am going to depend upon my army. So Satan moves in the heart of David to satisfy his pride by numbering his army so he could feel good about who he is. But listen to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. Now again, same context, parallel passage. Now again, the Lord burned in anger against Israel. So what did he do? He incited David to say, go and number the men, the army of Judah and Israel. Now, you know, how in the world do we reconcile the fact that on one hand, it is Satan who moves David to number the army, but on the other hand, it's God who incites David to number the army? So here's how you reconcile it, and it's this principle that we're talking about. God sovereignly, at times, allows Satan or his minions to bring temptation for his own purposes to accomplish his own ends. Let me give you another one, a more familiar story. That's Job chapter 1. You know the story. Job comes in, or Satan comes into the presence of God, and he wants to, 1 Peter 5:8, he wants to devour somebody. And God says, okay, have you considered Job? And Satan says, well, I'm not sure he's a good guy because he loves you so much because all the good things you've done for him, all how much you blessed him and how much you protected him. So verse 11, Satan said to God, talking to God about Job, Lord, put forth your hand and take away all of the goodies you've given him. And I guarantee you, if you do that, he will curse you to your face. So the Lord says to Satan, I'm not going to take him away. But he says, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Now, don't take his life because that'll ruin the test. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. You know the story. Exactly, that is how it played out. Satan wreaks havoc in the life of Job. Now, what was Satan's purpose in all of that? Satan's purpose was to get Job to become angry and bitter through these difficult circumstances and turn around and curse God for what's happening in his life. But that was not God's purpose. Satan's role in the temptation was to solicit Job to sin against God. But how was Satan allowed to do that? By under the permission of God, because God had a good purpose. That Job would endure the temptation, that he would understand that he came into this world with nothing, he's leaving with nothing, everything he has came from God, and he could never curse God if God took what he gave him in the first place. And there's a lot of benefit that comes to that story. We benefit from the story because we read the story and we learn all the lessons of the story. And God intended that good in the story as well. That's one reason he allowed Satan to tempt Job, because there was so much good he was going to bring about in the story. But even brought good in Job's case, because it was God permitting Satan to bring the temptation in Job's life for God's own purposes and God directing it for good, that Job ends up praising God. Repenting of his sin, chapter 42. Let me give you another example. Consider our Lord. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Right after his baptism, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Well, so far so good. But then Matthew writes, to be tempted by the devil. God the Spirit speaks into a circumstance where God permits Satan to tempt his own son. Same thing happened with Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul had received these visions. Besides all the revelation of Scripture, he received an actual personal revelation of heaven. And Paul writes this, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, all that God has shown me and done for me, for this reason, in order to keep me from filling with pride and exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, there's a lot of debate, you know this, about what the thorn was. Was it some physical issue, or was it a false teacher, a false apostle in the church at Corinth who was like a thorn in Paul's flesh and brought him much pain and much grief? So I have an opinion on that, but that's really not relevant to what we're saying at this point, so we'll just bypass that. Paul writes this, whatever this thorn was, it was a messenger of Satan that was sent to torment me. So Satan wanted to torment me, but then he says this, to keep me from exalting myself. Do you see how Paul is kind of looking at the same circumstance through two different perspectives? He's saying, on the one hand, this thorn in the flesh was a messenger from Satan to bring me grief and torment in hopes that I would turn my back on God. But on the other hand, this messenger from God was to keep me from pride and exalting myself from all of the revelation God had given me. In other words, God wanted to keep me humble. God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. But God does allow temptation into lives of his children for his own good and glorious purposes. And we should never be surprised when that happens in our lives. I mean, I'm not going to even go to all these verses here. Scripture tells us that God uses Satan in a variety of ways. You can kind of attach scripture here. He uses him to punish sinners. He uses him to purify saints. We kind of see that in Job's life. He uses him to discipline rebellious believers. You remember the story in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul said, I delivered this sexually immoral man. There was a man involved in immorality. I delivered him over to Satan so that Satan could destroy his flesh, bring physical harm upon him. God uses Satan to further purify obedient believers, as he did with Paul by giving him that thorn in the flesh. What I'm saying is this. We need to understand that God never solicits us to evil with temptation, but because he is utterly sovereign, he allows temptation in our lives for his own glory and our own good. Number two, another way that God relates to temptation. Now get this one. Because you may think back and say, oh, I could see this in my life. God sometimes overrules our own desires to give in to temptation, and he keeps us from sinning. In other words, here's a temptation. We are ready to pounce on it. And God, in some way, in his providence, he keeps us from taking the bait. So there are times when we want to sin and God intervenes by preventing us from sinning. Give me an example. 1 Samuel 25, verse 26. Abigail says to David. Now there's the backstory here, right? David perceives that a man named Nabal has done him bad, all right? So Abigail says, David, the Lord has restrained you from shedding his blood. You want to avenge him by your own hand, but God prevented you from doing that. You would have killed him, David, but God stopped you. David, you were angry. You were tempted to take his life. If it was up to you, you would have, but God, in his ways and how he could do these things, and there are many, he restrained you from carrying out that temptation. Now, you could think back. There are times in your life where you are going for the bait and there was going to be consequences, and God protected you. Thank God for that. Number three, another relationship God has with temptation. He strengthens us to endure the temptation without sinning. Now, hopefully you've experienced this in your life as well. He strengthens us to endure the temptation without sinning. Let me give you a familiar verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation, solicitation to evil, has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that everybody around you faces the exact same temptations that you do to the exact same intensity that you do in each and every single temptation. What that does mean is throughout the universal history of mankind, that temptation tends to be universal. The intensity of the temptation tends to be similar in each every individual. Maybe different temptations and different intensities and different shades of temptation. But Paul is saying there, you are not alone. In other words, you can't say, boy, if you knew my background, you'd understand why I do what I do. If you knew my wife, you know why I get so upset. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way to escape. Now watch it. He'll be our key word. So that you might be able, key word, endure it. So here's the question. What is the way of escape? Now, for us, the way of escape is the very first door, right? The very first moment we can get out of this thing. But in that verse, what Paul is saying here is this. There's not some mystical, magical, kind of wave the wand, holy hocus pocus way to escape, and somehow we've got to find it. The idea there is, he's talking about that God will strengthen us so that the way of escape is that we will go through the temptation and endure it without sinning. God can and God does equip his children to do that. Fourth relationship God has with temptation. God ultimately uses all temptation for our good, even when we fail the test and fall into sin. This falls under the category of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to believers, those that love God, those whom he has called according to his divine eternal purpose. You say, now wait a minute. How can God use temptation in my life when I give in to that temptation, when I sin? How can God use that complete failure for good? Well, you know, how much time do you have here? One way is to show us how sinful we are. Do you understand that if you didn't fail and God didn't make you aware of your failures, then you really wouldn't know how bad you are, how sinful you are. So God allows temptation. He could prevent us from giving in. He has that ability. But he allows us to choose our own way so that we sin and thus we see ourselves as we really are. That's what happened with a number of biblical examples. God allowed temptation in David's life, the example I gave you, to show him his pride. God allowed temptation in Job's life to show Job that he was somewhat self-righteous. Job was a righteous man, and Job knew it, you might say. At the end of the book, Job says, "I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I wasn't nearly as righteous as I may have thought. I thought I knew God. I thought I had an argument of God against God, but he is God and I'm not. And I finally figured that out. And God had to show me through my failings." God uses temptation, as he did, take Peter, another example, to show his self-confidence. All others might deny you, but I'll die first. That didn't last but just a couple hours. Peter needed to see himself. He needed to see his weakness. He reflects that, by the way, in 1 and 2 Peter on a number of occasions. All right, so let's move on. That brings us to another way that God uses temptation for the good in our lives. So not only to show us ourselves, but also to show us our need for God, our dependence upon God, and our need for his grace. Arthur Pink writes this: God often permits Satan to assault and harass us in order to humble us, to drive us to himself, to glorify himself by manifesting more fully to us his preserving power. God allows temptation into our lives. He sometimes withholds his restraining power so that we get what we choose and we fall into sin, so that it dawns on us, I couldn't make it 5 minutes in this Christian life without God and his help. I need to depend upon him. God wants us to see ourselves as we are, and so that we might see our desperate need of him. All right. So with that kind of brief understanding of God's relationship to sin, let's go to Mark 14, all right? I want to turn the corner here a little bit. Mark 14, next book in your Bible. So in light of all that, and listen, this is going to be the most important thing I say here for the next number of minutes. In light of all of that, we are to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation. Okay, we know we're to pray that prayer. But what exactly are we asking God to do for us when we pray that prayer? Let me give you several things, all right? Number one, we are asking him to guard us by his providence from being tempted to sin. God, please, I pray today that you would keep me even from temptation. Now, you're familiar with Mark 4. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're about 12 hours from 12 hours from the cross. And you remember Jesus goes in the garden with 11. He leaves 8 of them right at the gate. He takes Peter and James and John a few yards further. He leads them. He goes about a stone's throw away and he prays. And Luke tells us he prays for about an hour. When he's done praying, he comes back. We pick up the story in verse 37, Mark 14. And he came and found Peter, found them sleeping, Peter, James, John. And he said, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not keep watch, stay alert, stay awake for 1 hour? And then he says this, and if you're looking to mark a verse anywhere, this may be about the best verse you could mark in your entire Bible. He says this, and this is Jesus' prescription for how to deal with temptation, right? We all deal with temptation. Here's our Lord's primary prescription. Look at verse 38. Guys, you were sleeping. You're about to face a big temptation. Keep watching. In other words, stay alert. Stay alert for the sources, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the sources from which temptation comes, because they're coming. Keep watching. And then I want you to go to Amazon and buy a book on temptation. I want you to make an appointment with a Christian counselor. I want you to get an accountability partner. I want you to listen to a podcast. And just keep filling in the blanks. Like I said last week, none of that's wrong. None of that is what our Lord says here. Far more simple, far more powerful. Keep watching. Be aware of the sources of temptation that are likely to come upon you. And pray. And that is keep on praying. That you may not fall into temptation. That is so simple that it's utterly profound. You say, now who would ever do that? Why would you ever pray when you could listen to a podcast, you know? Why would you ever pray when you could get an accountability partner to help you deal with your temptation? Why would you ever pray when you could meet with a pastor to deal with your temptations? And I'm not trying to discourage you there. Who would ever do that? Well, let me tell you one. There was one person in this garden who was facing incredible temptation. His name was Jesus. And he prayed for deliverance. That was Jesus' prescription in his own life in dealing with temptation. Now, notice what he says next. And this doesn't apply to him, but it does apply to us. Why should we be alert for the sources of temptation, and why should we pray that God would protect us? Well, because the Spirit is willing. In other words, the new redeemed part of you doesn't want anything to do with temptation and the sin that it leads to. But your flesh, that fallen part of us, is weak. So you better stay on the alert for the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you better keep praying. And again, get the big picture here. Our Lord is a great model in his prayer. This is a passage for how we ought to pray when we face the various temptations in our lives, because we understand that no one ever faced a temptation so great that Jesus is facing here in the garden, and his answer is to pray for deliverance. Like real prayer, passionate prayer, devoted prayer, consistent prayer. So essentially, our Lord is teaching his disciples in the garden, and he's teaching us here, ask God to preserve and protect you from temptation that will cause you to fall. In other words, ask God to overrule the influence of the world system in your life. Ask God to overrule the influence of Satan and his demons in your life and ask God to overrule your own sinful cravings. Now, God could have done this another way. Jesus alludes to it in John chapter 17, verse 15. That also is, it's like 1 hour before this. Jesus is praying somewhere between the upper room and the Mount of Olives. And he prays this in John 17, 15. He prays it about the 11, and then he prays it for us as well. Here's the prayer, get this. I do not ask, Father, that you take them out of the world. Now, that would have been the easy solution, right? We have sinful cravings. The world is filled with sinful allurements. We have a great enemy of Satan and his demons. They're going to tempt us. We're going to fall. God says, I can't have that. I'm just taking you out of the world. We'll solve it. We'll bring you to a place where you're completely redeemed and it's completely righteous. But that's not what Jesus prays. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them, guard them, protect them from the evil one who is ultimately the source of all of our temptations. So that's what we're to pray. We're to pray, God, protect me from this world system which Satan has created. Do not let this cosmos tempt me. Now, we're also to be on the alert for all the assaults of the cosmos that's continually bombarding our lives, kind of like rockets in Israel. We're to put up our iron dome. We're also asking God to subdue our sinful flesh. Psalm 119, verse 133, the prayer is, establish my footsteps, O Lord, in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. God, don't let sin rule me. Don't let my sinful flesh create cause for sin in my life. Number two, what are we praying when we pray this prayer? Number two, we're asking God to restrain the devil. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God, that is believers, no one who is born of God habitually without repentance keeps on sinning. Just keeps going the same direction they were before they professed salvation. But he, Christ, who is born of God, keeps the believer so that and the evil one will not get him, touch him. So we are praying, Lord, restrain Satan from my life. Lord, restrain my flesh. Restrain the influence of the world system around me and keep me from temptation. So this is a recognition of how desperately we need God and desperately we need his intervention. Calvin writes this, we conclude from this petition that we have no strength for living a holy life except so far as we obtain it from God. Whoever implores the assistance of God to overcome temptations acknowledges that unless God deliver him, he will be constantly failing. We might say it this way, if you and I are constantly failing, it's likely we're not imploring God to deliver us. Instead, we're trusting in a book, a podcast, an accountability partner. And none of those are wrong. All of those could be helpful. But this is the main point of what our Lord is teaching us in this first half. Now, I think there's implied a few other things here. Let me go ahead and just kind of run through these things. I think we're also praying, when we say, Lord, lead us not into temptation, we're praying that if, in fact, we are tempted, that we are asking God to enable us through the powerful work of his Spirit to stand against that temptation, to endure it and not choose to sin. You say, can God help us not choose to sin? 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from what? From temptation. All right, there's a third part that's implied in this prayer. So if we're tempted, and let's say we do give in to the temptation, we understand that we do sin. When we pray this prayer, we're asking something very, very important here. We're asking God to keep us. Yes, we were tempted. Yes, we fell. Yes, we confessed that sin. And now we are praying that God would keep us from being overcome by that sin, that he would allow us to quickly turn from that sin. And in the end, he would use that sin for our spiritual good, as is part of the intention. Psalm 51, that's all Psalm 51. David sinned. Then he prays, God, I have fallen. But I'm asking you to create a clean heart in me. I'm asking you to renew a steadfast spirit in me that I would follow you, restore in me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. In other words, a spirit that longs to follow you and obey you and love you. In other words, Lord, even use my failings for your good. So that's the negative side of this petition. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, providentially preserve, protect, keep me from any of the temptation that will come my way that is intended to cause me to sin. But Lord, if I do fall, protect me from being captured and destroyed by that sin, being mastered by that sin. And Lord, help me to turn back to you and live for you. Well, there's another side to this prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the positive side. We'll look at that next week. Let's bow for prayer.